So we're going to open up the book of Jude. So we're going to read through the book of Jude, not Luke. Jude. So we're going to read verses 3 and 4, please. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness, and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so last time we covered a little bit of this section, we talked about how Jude, in verse 3, wanted to write a letter about our common salvation, that he was just thrilled about the salvation, and he wanted to write about the joys that we have, this security, this encouragement, you know, to encourage the believers in this common salvation, which is indeed common. All believers have the same salvation. No one has more, no one has less. It's all the same. And so, but yet, he wrote a letter that was a needed letter. That was his desired letter. He just wanted to write something, you know, from his own heart in a sense. But yet the Holy Spirit placed a different thought to write to contend earnestly for the faith. And that was the more needed letter. This verse, verse 3, is the most important verse of this letter. And that's what everything is all about. This whole letter is about contending for the faith, fighting for this faith. And so now we're at the characters of the ungodly, the characteristics of the ungodly. How Jude will tell us to guard this faith, guard the faith that we have, protect it, preserve it, know the truth and guard the truth. And so the whole point of these two verses is that Jude was diligent to write about our salvation, but an alarm was needed to be sounded. An alarm was needed to be sounded against these ungodly men who have crept in and perverted the doctrines of grace. So that's what the whole conference, if you're familiar with Strange Fire, was all about. It was alarming this sound, was sending out the sound of this alarm against false teachers and false prophets who pervert God's grace. And so verse 3, it's very interesting that he starts with beloved. He starts with beloved. He starts with the letter to his brothers, beloved. Only believers understand godly love. Only believers, those who are Christians, will understand godly love. Have you ever spoken to somebody who you tried to correct in a loving way? The first response was, stop it. Knock it off. Don't tell me that. I don't want you to show me who I am. Tell me lies. Tell me that I am a good person. Build my self-esteem and so forth. As we read in Proverbs so often, rebuke a wise man and he will increase in his wisdom. That's the godly man. And so he starts with beloved. He's talking to his believers. He's talking to his Christians. Perhaps there's amongst them who are not saved, you know, they don't have this salvation. So he's telling them, contend for the faith. If you won't, if you're not a Christian, obviously you won't contend for the faith. And so it's almost as if a test for the believers in the church, or for the congregation, I should say. And so, only believers understand this godly love. We read of Noah, a preacher of righteousness, who preached for 120 years repentance. And what did the world respond with? No one came into the ark except his family. No one. Everyone preferred darkness rather than light. They probably have mistaken for his message for crumbling our self-esteem. We want to do what we want to do. As the homosexual community that we will see, why can't you just accept us for who we are? And so that's, I'm assuming, what they would say back in the day, because sin is sin, all man is the same. And so with that, he's saying, guard the faith to the believers. Guard this faith. Contend for the faith. This faith was delivered to the saints. This faith was once and for all delivered to the saints. Those who are familiar with Catholicism, you know, Catholic movies, for instance, exorcists, you know, they bring up the word saints often. And so I've always assumed that saints was somebody who was like a pope, for instance, or something like that. But in biblical terms, a saint is a believer. If you're a believer, you're a saint. It's not somebody who's a pope or somebody who's high up or an apostle or anything like that, but it's a believer. And so he's saying all believers are saints, and all believers must contend for this faith. When I was young, I have always thought that preachers or pastors or theologians or whoever, they were the ones who were supposed to be in the front lines battling this thing out. They were the ones who were at war. But he's saying all believers are to fight. Anyone who's here in the crowds, in the pew, who is a believer, is a fighter, is a warrior for truth. It's not just the pastors or John MacArthur or someone else. Everyone must sound this alarm. If you see heresy, if you see grace being perverted, we must speak up. And so, the common believer with the common salvation should contend for the faith. Now, why is it important to guard this faith? Why is it important? Why is Jude alarming this alarm? They turn the grace of our God into lewdness. Verse 4. They turn the grace of our God into lewdness. Lewdness basically means lustful desires. Lustful desires. They turn this grace into which by God uses to save sinners. By grace you have been saved through faith. And they pervert it. So by grace, by God's grace, they use this as a means to get their desires met. These false teachers, false apostles. These people who get on the pulpit who are not saved, but are only there as a career, who only want to get their own ends met. And so they pervert God's grace in so doing. For instance, at the Strange Fire, there was a pastor by the name of Conrad Mbewe. He was from Africa. He told a couple of stories from Africa that he met, that he encountered. And there was a pastor there who had 10 women of his congregation pregnant. Each one delivered a baby and so forth. But 10 women, a pastor. He was married, he had a family, and he got 10 others pregnant. So he was perverting this grace. Instead of preaching them righteousness and repentance, he was twisting it for his own end. So they themselves pervert this grace, and they are not believers. They are they are Satan's agents, and yet they hinder those who would otherwise come, but yet they pervert the grace by which they would come. And so Jude doesn't only tell us that we are to contend for the faith. He gives a warning. He gives a warning to the apostates. He gives a warning to these teachers. He tells them, long ago, verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Long ago, these men have been marked out for their condemnation. It's not that they were ordained or that they were predestined for this condemnation. It's not that God created them specifically for this purpose, but that they were foretold of in the Old Testament in prophecies. They have been spoken about. If you follow in these lines, the result will be verse 5 and 7. And he brings up examples, three examples. Disobedient Israel, angels who left their position or domain, Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he gives them this warning that you will be also likewise perish. Verse 7, last phrase in verse 7, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And so what is the history of apostasy? What is this history of apostasy? Where did it come from? How did it start? Well, it started, Enoch in verse 14 actually speaks about it too. And they say that he's only the seventh, I believe, from Adam. He prophesied about these men. It says that now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all their harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He really got carried away with the word ungodly, but that's exactly what they are. They are godless. And so it started even before Enoch, the seventh of Adam. It started in the Garden of Eden. If you remember what Satan said, has God indeed said? It started with Satan. That is the earliest recordings that we have in Scripture, is with Satan. Has God indeed said? He's twisting this truth that God has placed, that God has spoken, and he's perverting this truth. He's twisting this truth for his own end. Has God indeed said, you will not surely die, you will be as God, knowing good and evil? A little bit of truth mixed with perversion, mixed with his lies for his own end. And so Satan again twisted this word, truth mixed with lies, making it desirable. We also see this very neatly in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, where he says, untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. What do they twist? The writings of Paul, verse 15. As they also do the rest of scriptures. They twist the scriptures for their own end. So how do we fight these men? How do we fight this apostates or apostasy or false or deception? How do we fight it? In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17, speaks of the armor of God. Verse 17 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual hosts of wickedness. So we are not to fight against these men per se, but as the agents behind these men. They are agents of Satan, the dark powers, the wickedness, the spiritual host of wickedness. The first thing that Apostle Paul mentions in verse 14 is truth. You must have the belt around your loins, with the belt of truth. So in order for us to fight, basically it's to fight with truth. And if you are to fight with truth, you must have this truth around you. If you were to fight against deception, you must know truth. And so he also mentions the sword. He also mentions the sword in verse 17, the word of God. In John 17, verse 17, it says that the word of God is truth. So again, we have truth. So the word of God is truth, and we are to use this sword. That's the only weapon that a believer has. Everything else is boots of peace, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shield of faith. And this is the only sword that we have, and that is God's word. That is truth. So that's how we fight against these deceivers, is with the word of God, with this sword. We won't get into the whole armor of God, but I just want to mention briefly about this sword. What is the sword? The sword is, it's not the bulky kind of sword that most people might think of. And back in the days in the Renaissance, you know, the knights or whatever, they just slash everything across their way like an axe or something. But it's more of a 6 to 18 inches long sword. It's like a little, almost like a knife in a sense. And you use it for accuracy. You use it for accuracy. You pierce exactly what needs to be pierced. And so it's used with accuracy. You know exactly how to use the word of God. You don't just throw out verses every which way and hoping they land somewhere. You know how to use it. We see this perfectly used in Matthew and in Luke, both chapter 4, the temptations of Jesus. We see this perfectly used. Satan is still the same as he was in the garden, as he was 2,000 years ago, as he is today. He does not need to change his routine because it works. And so, Jesus, or Satan, tells Jesus, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Command that these stones become bread. That was his temptation to Christ. But how does Christ respond? Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So Jesus used this sword exactly the way it needed to be used. He could have said, do not test your God, or so forth, or some other words. But he says, man shall not live on bread alone. Bread is not the only source of life, but God himself who gives you life. It's not bread. Throw bread on a dead corpse, he's not going to live. God gives this life. And so Jesus used the sword accurately to pierce exactly what needed to be pierced. Bread is not what gives life, but God, even eternal life. He is found in His Word. And so, if you are to fight with truth, or fight against deception with truth, we must then know truth. That's only the logical conclusion to this. And so the truth is God's Word, and we will not know His truth if we do not only read it, but study it. And so the idea of that sword is that we have to know the whole Word of God and use it correctly. And so it must be engraved into our hearts and minds. It must be engraved. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 says, "These words which I command you shall be in your heart." And then the later verses, it talks about teaching them to your children as you walk, as you sit, as you eat, as you so forth. You teach them to your kids. The idea there is that, verse 6, you must know the Word of God before you could ever teach, before you could do anything else. The Word of God must be in you. The same idea here, before you can fight a war of truth, the Word of God must be in you. And so that is my only prayer today, that we may be warriors for God's kingdom by knowing the truth, by studying the truth, and by God revealing the truth. Only the Holy Spirit illuminates God's truth through His Word. Non-believers cannot. May His Word be blessed. Amen.